The Bible has many different names to describe Jesus Christ. The Bible calls him the Alpha and the Omega. The Bible calls Jesus Christ the author of life. It calls him the bread of life. It calls him the chief shepherd. The Bible calls him the great deliverer. It calls him Emmanuel. It calls Jesus Christ the faithful and true witness. Jesus Christ, it calls him the Son of God. It calls him God. The Bible calls him the good shepherd. It calls him the high priest. It calls him the holy and the righteous one. It calls him the great I am. The word of God calls Jesus Christ the Lamb of God. It calls him the light of the world. It calls him the lion and the tribe of Judah. It calls Jesus Christ the Lord of lords and the King of kings. It calls him master. It calls him the great mediator. It calls him Messiah, the bright and morning star. It calls him our Passover lamb, the Prince of Peace, the resurrection and the life, the righteous one. It calls him Savior. It calls him the way, the truth, and the life. It calls him the Word of God. And we see in today's text that Peter calls Jesus a stone, who Christ is. And you can write this down. We see in today's text that he is a stone. And why does Peter call Christ a stone? Well, because this is how the Old Testament describes Jesus Christ. Psalm 118 says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Isaiah 28, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste." And this morning, we will see how Christ is the fulfillment of these two Old Testament passages of Scripture. Again, look at the text with me. Look at verse 4. Peter says, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious." Skip down and look at verse 6. "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Look at the middle of verse 7. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Skip down and look at verse 8. "He is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." So we see in this text as well that Peter, he calls Christ a stone, and he also calls Christ, and you can write this down, the living stone. He calls Christ that, the living stone. And why does Peter call Christ the living stone? Well, Peter calls Jesus Christ a living stone because Jesus is not dead. Jesus Christ is alive. You see, church family, the key difference between Christianity and every other world religion is that Jesus Christ is alive. He is not in a grave. Muhammad, the founder of Islam, is dead. The founder of Buddhism is dead. The founders of all world religions are dead. But Jesus Christ, he is the living stone because he was resurrected from the grave. And the word of God says that our Savior is at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, it says Christ is a stone, but he is not a dead stone. He is a stone that is living. He is a stone. He is the stone that is alive. He is the living stone. We also see in this text that Peter calls Christ the cornerstone. He is the cornerstone because Jesus Christ is alive, because he is not dead. He is the cornerstone of the church. If you know anything about architecture, you know that the cornerstone was the very first stone that was set in the construction of a building, and all of the other stones were set in reference to that main piece, to that main cornerstone. And if the cornerstone was solid and straight, the building would be solid and straight. If the cornerstone was crooked, the building would be crooked. If the cornerstone was weak, the building would be weak. You see, in architecture, the cornerstone was the most important stone in the building because it held everything else together. And this is what Christ is to the church. Christ is the cornerstone. He is the perfect cornerstone. Christ, he holds all things together. He is the foundation of the church. The church takes its form and shape from Christ. Paul says about Christ, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. So we see that our Christ, that he is a stone, he is the living stone, because he is alive, he is the cornerstone, because he holds all things together. And notice what else that Peter says about Christ. He says that he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And you could write that down. He is a stone of stumbling and offense, as Peter says in verse 8. And Peter goes on to say in verse 8 that people stumble over Jesus because they choose to disregard and to disobey his word. You see, church family, many people will reject Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, unfortunately, many people are offended by Jesus Christ. They're offended by his word. They're offended by the way that he lived his life. They're offended by his claims. They're offended by the Son of God. And instead of trusting Christ, they stumble over him, as Peter says. Thomas Schreiner says in his commentary, "Those who disbelieve stumble over the stone who is Christ. They stumble over Christ because they refuse to believe in him and obey him. People who stumble and disobey are responsible for their refusal to trust in Christ. Humans stumble over Christ because of rebellion, because they do not want to submit to God's lordship." And Jesus actually speaks a parable about this very idea. Jesus says, "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a winepress in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did more, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son." And you see where this is going. This is referring to the Old Testament prophets, and it's referring to Jesus Christ. "Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When, therefore, the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?' They said to him, 'He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out of the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons.' Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him.'" Again, this is speaking about the Old Testament prophets who were rejected by those in the Old Testament. It also speaks to the religious leaders who rejected Christ in the New Testament. And what Jesus is essentially saying in this text is this, and it's the same thing that Peter is saying, it's this, that there are great implications to rejecting Christ, the cornerstone. Great implications for the one who rejects Christ, the cornerstone, as Jesus himself says, the one who falls on this stone, the one who rejects the living stone, the one who rejects the cornerstone, the one who rejects the Son of God, he says, the one who rejects this stone, Jesus says, will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's what Peter is saying here. There are great implications for rejecting Christ. So we see again in this text that Christ is a stone. He is alive. He's the cornerstone that holds all things together. He's a stone of stumbling and offense because many people will reject him. Many people will stumble over him as they reject him. And we also see in this text, as Christ is a stone, he is rejected by some, as we've said, but he is precious and chosen by God. So Peter says, a cornerstone chosen and precious. Again, Jesus, he was rejected by the religious leaders of his day. And Jesus, again, he is rejected by many today, but Jesus is God's honored cornerstone. Jesus is God's chosen and precious son. You remember the story in Matthew chapter 3 when Jesus was baptized. Immediately, he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." You see, who is Jesus? Oh, he is rejected by some, but he is God's precious and chosen Son. He is a stone. He is the living stone because he is alive. He is at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the cornerstone who holds all things together. So we see that Christ is all of these things, and he is so much more, as the Bible clearly tells us. And next we see in this text that we have an opportunity, and our opportunity is to trust in Christ, the cornerstone for salvation. Peter says, as you come to him, in verse 4, as you come to him, you see, today is the salvation. We all have the opportunity to come to Christ for salvation. Christ, he wants you to come to him and to have your sin forgiven. We have an opportunity to trust in this great cornerstone for salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins. The end of verse 6, Peter says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Beginning of verse 7, he says, so the honor is for you who believe. You see, when one believes in Christ for salvation, what the text says is that they will be honored, and they will be honored in judgment. They will not be put to shame. He goes on to say, if one denies Christ for salvation and his lordship, this is when they stumble over him. In the middle of verse 8, he says, they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. So we see that Christ, he is this great cornerstone. He is the living stone, and we have the great opportunity to trust in this chosen and precious Son of God. In Acts 4, Peter says, let it be known to all of you and to all people, all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, you could say it like this, whom you rejected, as he was talking to the religious leaders of his day, whom you crucified, whom you rejected, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And then he says these beautiful words that we must give heed to today. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Yes, amen. Yes, amen. We have the opportunity to come to this great Savior, this great cornerstone for salvation. Why? Because as this text says, as Peter says in Acts 4, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name, the name of Jesus Christ, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's only through Jesus Christ. What does this mean for us today, church family? It means this. It means that we must all make a decision about what we will do with Jesus Christ. Whether you're in this place today or whether you are catching us online today, this text calls us. It calls us to make a decision about what we will do with the Son of God. You see, every person on the planet will have to come to that realization. What will I do with Jesus? Will I reject him? Will I choose to deny him? Will I choose to disregard him? Will I choose to go about my life and to do my own thing? Will I choose to disregard his word and what his word says? Will I choose to disobey his word? Or will I choose to come to him, as Peter says, and to believe? to believe that he is the chosen Son of God, the cornerstone, the living stone. And will I choose to place my faith and my trust in this cornerstone for salvation? Will I choose to trust in him? Will I choose to believe in him? And I need to say this, church family, as theologians say over and over, that to believe in Christ is to commit to Christ. The Bible says that even the demons believe and they shudder. But for us, to believe in Christ is to fully commit our lives to him and to his ways, and not to reject him, not to reject his word, but truly to place our trust and our hope and our faith in him alone in salvation, because there is salvation in no one else except the precious name of Jesus Christ. In context, we also need to remember, as Peter is saying this, that Peter is writing to Christians who are going through a difficult time. He's writing to Christians who are suffering because of their faith. They're going through just a really tough time. And he is reminding them, in the context of their suffering, he's reminding them that Jesus Christ is their living stone. He's reminding them, Jesus Christ is alive. In your suffering, in your difficult times, your Savior is not dead. He is alive. He is interceding for you. He is at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the cornerstone that is holding you together. That's what he is saying to these people. And it had to encourage them in their suffering, in their difficult time. And may this truth, this morning, church family, may this great truth, may it encourage you today as well. We've had a difficult season these past 6 months. It's been a strange time for all of us. We've had loss. Many of you have faced loss. Many of you have faced so many difficult times. And can I remind you today, whether it's in your difficulty today or from yesterday or from what you may face in the future, can I remind you today, church family, that your Savior is alive. He's alive. He's reigning. There is nothing or no one above him. He is at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding on your behalf. He is for you. Let it encourage you today. If he can be resurrected from the grave, and if he can handle your eternity, listen, he can handle what you're facing. He's alive. As well as he's alive, he's the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone that holds everything together in perfect alignment. And if he can hold his people together, if he can hold the church together, he can hold your situation together as well. Let it encourage you today, believer in Christ. Leave this place in great joy today because of the gospel, because of who Christ is and because of what he is doing. He is alive and he is your cornerstone. He is on your side. He is in your corner of the ring. He is fighting for you. Oh, be encouraged. Next, who we are. We see who Christ is. We see our opportunity next. We see in this text who we are now God's people. We are now God's people. I want to share with you what the Bible says about you and I before Christ. Now, I want to encourage you to hold on, okay? Because this is coming from the Word of God. I read this this quote this past week from a theologian. He's actually a professor at the seminary that I'm attending right now for some schoolwork. And he says this. He says, "Beware of preachers and teachers who swap out terms like sin and wickedness and depravity for things that are watered down, like words that are like this, brokenness and pain and trauma." This is what the Bible says about you and I before Christ. It says that we are depraved before Christ. It says that we are wretched before Christ. Apart from Christ, and this next part comes from Romans 1, go read it. It says that we are gossips. It says that we are slanderers. It says that we are haters of God, insolence, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Wow. It says as well that we were enemies of God. Ephesians 2, children of wrath, hopeless, disobedient, sinners, dead in your trespasses and sins. But because of Christ, we are no longer called that. Because of Christ, we are now called the people of God. This should excite us today. When Christ looks at us through the lens of his Son, whenever we trust in Christ for salvation, none of these words that I just mentioned define us. You are no longer in these cachet of words. Because of Christ, we are now called God's people. Look at verse 5 and look at, again, many of the words that are now used to describe the people of God. Verse 5, he says, you yourselves like living stones. So he calls you and I as well. As Christ is alive, we too are alive. We are living stones. He says, being built up as a spiritual house. He calls us now a spiritual house as the people of God. And he also says to be a holy priesthood. That's what the word of God says about you now. As Christ is a living cornerstone, you see the church. It makes up the living stones in the house of God. Again, Christ is the cornerstone of the church. He is perfect. He holds all things together. He is the foundation of the church. The church takes its form and its shape from Christ. And believers, you and I, we are the living stones that make up the church, the body of Christ. No longer are we defined by these words that I just read a few moments ago. We are now the people of God. We are now the church. We are now the living stones. It, Peter also says that we are now a spiritual house. No longer are we empty. No longer are we depraved. The church, us, you and I, we are now a spiritual house. Why does it call us a spiritual house? Well, it calls us a spiritual house because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You see, whenever we trust in Christ for salvation, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are sealed by the Spirit. That means the Spirit of God comes to dwell inside of us, inside of believers, inside of the church. We are a spiritual house. It also says here that we are a holy priesthood. You can look at your brother or sister in Christ today and say, you're a priest. You can say, I'm a priest. That's what the Word of God says. It says that we are a holy priesthood. If you remember in the Old Testament, only the priest could experience God's presence. As a matter of fact, the priesthood was reserved for a very specific group of people. Not many people could be priests in the Old Testament. You see, the priest was responsible to go to God on behalf of the people. Only the priest had access to God. And now, because of Christ's sacrifice, all believers who make up the church are priests before God. This should be very exciting for you and I. You see, this is one of the greatest recovered doctrines that came out of the Protestant Reformation some 500 years ago. The priesthood of the believer. You see, church family, because of this concept, because of this truth, you and I do not have to go through a priest to come to God. You and I, we can experience the presence of God. You can pray to God. You can go to God. You can pray for others to God. You now have direct access to God. This should excite us today, church family. I love what Tim Keller says about this. This is, what a beautiful thought. He says, the only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. And he says, we have that kind of access. Isn't that a beautiful thought? You can go to God at any moment, any time of the day, with your issues, with your concerns, with your hurts, with your worries, with your burdens. At 3 a.m., guess what? You can go to the King of the universe. You have that kind of access to God. You, my friend, you're a priest. You have access to God. Notice what else Peter says about you. If you're in Christ today, this is what else is said about you in the Word of God. And I just read it a few moments ago, but let it excite you, church family. You are a chosen race because of what Christ has done. God chose you. You are a royal priesthood. There it is again. He says it twice. You are a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That should excite you. The God of the universe, the King of the universe, has purchased you with the shed blood of his Son. You are his. He's not going to let you go. He's going to see you through it. He has you in the palm of his hands. You are his. Verse 10, let it excite you. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people, Lake Center Baptist Church. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There's different arguments about who the book of 1 Peter was written to. Some say it was to Jewish people only. Some say it was to Gentiles only. Some say it was probably a mixture of both Jews and Gentiles. And I believe that. There were more than likely Gentiles in this group of people to whom Peter was writing to. But who were the Gentiles? The Gentiles were not the people of God. The Gentiles were outsiders. The Jewish people during this time, they were the people of God. And the Gentiles were not the people of God. And imagine being a Gentile during this time. And not being of the people of God, being outsiders. And because of the sacrifice of Christ, they're all of a sudden hearing these great words, these great truths unto them, for them. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's the same thing for you and I, church family. You see, apart from Christ, once we were outsiders, but because of Christ, we are now in the family of God. So we see who we are. We are now God's people. And because of what Christ has done, we have a responsibility. And you can write this down. Our responsibility now, because of Christ, because we are of the people of God, our responsibility is to worship God and to tell others about Jesus Christ. As the Word of God calls you and I, it calls you and I ambassadors of Christ. You see, when one is a part of a royal family, what do they have? They now have royal responsibilities. If you follow the news or things like pop culture, you have seen in the past year or so that Prince Harry and his new wife, Meghan, that they had recently given up all of their royal responsibilities and moved away from the royal family. You see, whenever you are in Christ, you now have royal responsibilities. Royal responsibilities. Look at verse 5. He says, offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Again, because of what Christ has done, because of who Christ is, because of our opportunity to trust in him for salvation, and whenever we do that, we become God's people. Now we are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And what are spiritual sacrifices? Spiritual sacrifices are anything pleasing to God. Anything pleasing to God. We are called to do this. What is this? It's serving God. It's serving God in here. It's serving God out there. It's living a life unto his name, unto his glory, unto his fame. I think as well it's giving to the purposes of God. I think it's tithing and giving back to the Lord. I believe spiritual sacrifices are things like worship unto God, making the things like corporate worship a priority and worshiping God every single day of our lives. It's the sacrifice of praise. It's living for his name. I believe as well that it's serving his bride. What is his bride? His bride is the church. He says, offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Paul says in Romans 12, I appeal to you therefore, and this applies to us. He says, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. That's worship. That's standing for Christ. That's proclaiming the name of Christ. He says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So we're called to worship God, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And then this is why, look at verse 9, this is why, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And this line, this last line that we're reading today, this last line is meant to be understood as evangelistic. Proclaim the excellencies of him. What's this? This is talking about Christ. This is acknowledging Christ. This is telling others about the excellencies of him. This is proclaiming who he is and not being ashamed of him. One commentator says that this is a praising of God's name so that all people from all over the world will join in worshiping him. The declaration of God's praises includes both worship and evangelism, spreading the good news of God's saving wonders to all peoples. So we see in this text, we see who our Savior is. Oh, he is a stone. He is a stone who is alive. He is living. He is at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding on your behalf. He is your cornerstone. He is the cornerstone of the church. He holds all things together. Some will reject him, but he is precious and chosen by God, and we have the great opportunity. Today is the day of salvation to place our trust fully in this cornerstone for salvation. And whenever we do that, as Peter says, we become the people of God, and we see these beautiful words that now define us. And because we are the people of God, we have this great responsibility to worship God and to tell others about Jesus Christ. So in closing today, here's the question that we all need to answer. If you've never answered this question, if you're watching online, this question is for you as well. And the question is this: what will you do with Jesus? Will you trust him as the living stone? Will you trust him as the cornerstone for salvation? Why do you need him for salvation? Well, the Bible says, and I read all these statements off a few moments ago, that apart from Christ, that you and I, that we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. And if we choose to reject this great gift, the gift of salvation, the Bible says that we will stumble over it. And whoever stumbles over this stone, as the Word of God says, it will crush him to pieces. So we all have a choice to make. What will you do with Jesus? Will you trust the cornerstone for salvation, or will you reject him? Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? Maybe you're in this place today and you've never made the decision as to what you will do with Christ. I plead with you today to make that decision. Will you trust in Christ for salvation or reject him? How do you do that? How do you trust in Christ for salvation? Well, first of all, you have to come to the realization that you need Christ. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means that all have made mistakes, we've all messed up. But it also says the gift of God is eternal life through Christ. You can call on Christ to save you. Would you do that this morning? Maybe pray a prayer like this from the depths of your heart. God, I understand that I've sinned, that I've messed up. And I believe in Christ. I trust in Christ. I trust in his finished work on the cross and the fact that he was resurrected from the grave. I place my faith and my trust in Christ. And I commit my life to him. To believe is to commit. Remember that. I commit my life to him. And if you did that today and you meant that from the depths of your heart, the Bible says that you are forgiven. You are now a part of the royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Mercy is for you and I today. And today, if you called out to the Lord for salvation, I want to encourage you to tell somebody about that. If you're online, message us and tell us. If you're in this place today, tell one of us. In just a few moments, we're going to stand to our feet. We're going to sing a song of worship proclaiming how Christ is the cornerstone. And after church, there's going to be some people up here to my left that would love to pray with you. Today, if you profess Christ as Lord, would you tell one of them? Maybe you're in this place today, or maybe you're watching online and you've never been baptized. What is baptism? Baptism is symbolic that you have trusted in Christ for salvation. It does not save you, but it shows the world that you have trusted in Christ for salvation. Your next step of obedience is baptism. Would you tell one of us? Would you tell somebody about that? We'll get you set up to do that. God, we love you. Thank you so much for this scripture today that reminds us of who our Savior is, who we are placing our trust in. He's a stone that is alive, that is a cornerstone that holds all things together, who is precious, who is chosen by God. And we have the great opportunity to trust in this cornerstone for salvation. And because of this, we are now the people of God. And Father, help us to be ambassadors for Christ, to worship God, and to tell others about Jesus Christ so that they too can come into the family of God. Oh, we love you. Thank you, Jesus, for holding us together. Thank you for holding the church together. Use us for the glory and the honor and the praise of your name. We love you, God. We love you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet? Right now, we're just going to sing a song of worship to our God, proclaiming that our Christ is the cornerstone. And I just want to encourage you to sing this great truth out as we worship and as we sing, as Devin leads us.
My hope is built